You know, when I looked at the bulletin, it mentioned that David was going to be speaking on David. So I thought, well, I could get up and just tell him about myself. But then the problem with that is that by the time we were finished, I'd have to wake everybody up because it's not all that interesting. But instead, I get to talk about, and again, I'm not sure if it was just because of his name and I related so well to it, but I get to talk about one of the most interesting characters found in the scriptures, and that is David, who was the son of Jesse. He was a shepherd and he was a king, and God says that he was a man after God's own heart. I also might mention that this is the first time I've been speaking for a long time. I was just figuring it out as I sat there, and I would say likely the first time I get up and spoke in a church setting was well over 50 years ago. So I've been doing it for a long time, but I might just mention I have never spoken in a t-shirt. This is my first time. So this is something new. This t-shirt, as you can see, bears my name. And we were very fortunate. A couple of weeks ago, we were down in Pennsylvania, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and they have a theater there called Sight and Sound Theater, where they put on biblical productions. And this year, it just happened to be David. And so I thought, well, if I get this shirt, then I won't forget whose it is. Plus, also, I bought a mug with my name on it so that I can always make sure that nobody else uses that mug. It's got my name on it. And so this morning, then, we're going to talk about David. Now, if you think about the life of David, there is so much in the Bible about David that there is absolutely no way that we can talk about everything that happened in the life of David. David was a character who had tremendous successes in his life, but he also had dismal failures in his life. And I think that's one of the reasons why so many people can relate to King David, is because he certainly wasn't perfect, not by any stretch of the imagination. And yet he did mighty things for God, and yet at the same time, there were times when he failed miserably. And so as I have on my PowerPoint there is David was a shepherd who became king of Israel. Now, that's sort of like a rags to riches story, isn't it? Because in Israel, a shepherd was sort of at the bottom of the totem pole, if you get what I mean. Right? There, you couldn't have a much lowlier job than being a shepherd in Israel. But he went from that to being upon the throne and becoming one who is known as the most loved king in the history of Israel, David. And he was able to do that not because he had family connections, not because he had inherited a fortune, not because he was a really hard worker and he strove and he fought until he finally became the king of Israel. It was all because God was looking for a particular individual. And as God looked for an individual, he found David, and he saw in David that he was a man after God's own heart. And so God chose David to be king because of that qualification. And so this morning, what I would really like to do is think a bit about that. Like, what does that mean? How do you recognize a person who you would say is a man after God's own heart? Or how about a woman after God's own heart? How about a boy after God's own heart, or a girl? a girl after? How would you recognize them? How would you find them? Is this some kind of person that, you know, walks around? You might see a little halo around their head. Like, how do you recognize that kind of person? How did God recognize David? How come God said that about David? Because God never said that. As far as I can see in the scriptures, he's the only one that God said that about, is that he was a man after God's own heart. It's interesting, too, and it's great to have all of the children here with us. And, you know, I did a little study on it, and they figure, other people that are a lot smarter than I am and do calculations, and they figured that David, likely, when he fought Goliath, he would have been 15 or 16 years old. And I don't have time to go into all their reasoning. It was interesting, but I'll go along with what the experts say, and let's pretend at least that he was around 15 years old. But when God said that David was a man after his own heart, it was well before he fought Goliath. And so maybe he was only 12 years old. Maybe he was only 11 years old. But it's interesting that God knows each one of us. And God isn't interested in the outward appearance. Even though everyone looks so nice sitting here before me and you're all dressed so well, yet God's really not interested on what the outside looks like. What God is interested is your heart. And so as God looks upon each one of us, whether you're just a girl or a boy or a man or a woman here this morning, God is looking upon our hearts, and he is the only one really that can say, there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who is a person after my own heart. And so that's significant, I believe, especially for the children. God is interested in each one of you, and God is interested in your heart. And so what I would like to do this morning then is to try and take a look at what it means then to be a man after God's own heart by looking at David himself rather than, you know, looking at some of the events that occurred in David's life. Although if I have a few minutes at the end, I would like to say a couple of things about David and Goliath, because that's my favorite story. But we'll just see how the time goes. Now, this morning, when we come to the scriptures, I'm actually going to go to the New Testament. And one time, Paul was preaching, and he had something to say about David. And so I would like to turn, please, to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 16 to 23. So Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 16. It says, then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, one of the reasons that I picked this particular passage is because it's where in the New Testament it's referred to the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. But also, in this particular passage that we read, we get a timeline. And I know that in Sunday school, during this last year, that the Sunday school students have been following a timeline. And so I would like to take a look at the timeline that Paul gives us here, leading up from the children of Israel being slaves in the land of Egypt until they became, had David as their king. And so here's a bit of a timeline. And so first of all, we know that the children of Israel were in Egypt, and I know you've studied that in Sunday school already. And they were slaves, and God brought them out of Egypt. And Paul says, with a mighty hand, with his power, he brought them out of Egypt. And you guys have talked about all of that. And then they went from Egypt, and they went to the wilderness. And God had a lot of lessons that he had to teach his people before they were ready to enter the promised land. And so 40 years, they wandered around the wilderness, and God taught them lesson after lesson after lesson. And in fact, the vast majority of those who started out from Egypt died in the wilderness, and it was their descendants that finally entered the promised land. And we remember that when Moses died, that God raised up Joshua. And Joshua was the one that he used to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And then after the time of Joshua, then God raised up judges. And Paul tells us that for around 450 years, it was judges that ruled Israel. And then the final judge was Samuel. And there's a picture there of Samuel as a boy with old Eli the priest. Remember that story? I'm sure everyone's heard that one. And so there's Samuel. And for a number of years, Samuel was the one who judged Israel. And Samuel had a tremendous life for God. But you know what? When he got old, he made one of his biggest mistakes that he ever made. And what the mistake that Samuel made was this. He decided that since he was the judge in Israel, he would like to keep it in the family. And so Samuel, instead of waiting upon God and allowing God to raise up the next judge, Samuel took it upon himself to assign that duty to his two sons. The problem was, is that the sons were not like the father. They were rascals. You know what a rascal is? They were bad. They were dishonest. And they were two guys that the children of Israel couldn't stand. They didn't like them at all. And so at the same time, the children of Israel began to look around at all their neighbors, all the other nations, and they noticed something. All of these people have a king. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could just be like everybody else? You know, that sometimes happens in our day, isn't it? Where we start looking around and we become dissatisfied maybe with what God has given us. We say, hey, look over here. There's something that's kind of nice. Let's try that. And so that's what they decided what they wanted to do. And so they came to Samuel and they told him. Here's what they told him. They said, look, Samuel, you've grown old. Oh, thanks for telling me. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, when Samuel heard this, he was discouraged. He was down. He thought, after all the time that I've put into these people. And so it says that he was discouraged, but he did something that was pretty smart next. Because he took his discouragement to God. And he told him what the problem was. And God spoke to Samuel and he told Samuel, he said, Samuel, don't be discouraged. It's not just they're not rejecting you, really. What they're doing is they're rejecting me from being their king. And so what we're going to do is give them what they want. And so God chose a king. And the man that he chose, you can see a picture of him there, was a man by the name of Saul, of the tribe of Benjamin, son of Kish. And God chose him, and he gave him to the people because that's what the people wanted. Saul really appealed to the people because he was a good-looking guy. In fact, he was tall and handsome. And the scripture tells us that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And so if you had everybody stand up in this room, and then there was one individual, and you stood him with everybody else, and you looked at them, and nobody else came above here on him. That's who Saul was. And at first, he was a very shy type of guy. He was a warrior. But then he became king. And the problem was, is that after he became king, it went to his head. And all of a sudden, this nice guy became brutal to deal with. And he was driven by jealousy. And he was filled with pride. And he didn't want to listen to God. And even when he was told what God wanted, he decided to do it his way. And he wouldn't even do what God told him to do. And in fact, he got so far away from listening to the God that set him upon the throne. He got so far away that one time, he actually went to a witch in order to get his advice. And so God looked down upon Saul and he said, in effect, I've had enough. Saul is not going to be king over Israel. And in fact, neither is his sons. No one who is related to Saul is going to reign over Israel. And so God looked around and he found David. And David was a man after his own heart. And so God decided then that David would become king. So there's your timeline. There's what happened. There's what leads up to David being king. Now, I want to do a little survey here, and everybody has to participate for this to work. You realize that, right? You can't just sit on your hands. Okay, so what I want you to do, and some of you I know, so I'll know whether you're participating or not. I want you to put up your hand if you're the youngest in the family. Okay, keep it up, youngest in the family. Okay, I want you to leave your hand up if you're youngest in the family and you're a musician. Oh, there's one back there. Oh, we have some here, back here. Okay. No, musician, not a singer. All right, so no, keep your hands up. I'm not done. Okay, so we're down to a few. Okay, what about you're the youngest in the family and you're not just a musician, but you're a talented musician. Well, it's not sure. No, don't be shy. Okay, so we got one back. Just one. Another one here. Okay, talented musician. Okay, let's try this. You're the youngest in the family, and you're a talented musician, and you've written your own worship songs. Now, anyone? Have you written? Well, you're maybe most like David. You're close, and there was one over here. But that's what David was like. All these different things that I've told you about is what David was like. Let's just take a quick look at him. Here's a little bit of his history, his family tree, just a snippet of it, because it's kind of interesting, I think, that Boaz, who married Ruth, and hopefully people know that story if you don't read it. And so they were David's, what would it be, his great-grandparents. And then Obed, who was their son, that's his grandpa. And then Jesse was his dad. And we're not told who his mom was, but we're told his dad was Jesse. And then David was Jesse's son. And first thing then is that David was the youngest of eight brothers. Now, being the youngest can have advantages, but it can also have disadvantages. I mean, I know James back there, he's the youngest, but he doesn't have the disadvantage that a lot of youngest have because all his siblings are girls. Whereas if you're the youngest of eight boys, you can just imagine what you got to wear, right? Talk about the hand-downs. And not only that, but because David was the youngest of eight boys, his brothers saw to it that he did what they didn't want to do. The last thing it would seem that his brothers wanted to do was look after the sheep in the wilderness all by themselves. And so David got that job. But it's interesting that when David got that job, even though it might have been, and I'm supposing a bit here, it might have been that his brothers said, let David do it. Yet at the same time, God had a plan. And God actually has a plan for each one of us. And God's plan for David was that he would be there in the wilderness all by himself. Because it was in the wilderness as a boy that David really grew to know God when he was all by himself. And so even though he was the youngest, God was going to use him. He was handsome. The Bible tells us that. One good-looking guy. And I don't have much to say about that one, but he was handsome. And then the next one is that he was obedient. Even though, you know, the youngest, I'm not sure whether he obeyed his brothers, but he certainly obeyed his dad. You know, one time they were having a big party at Jesse's house. Samuel had come. And all of his brothers and the rest of the family had gathered for this big party. But David was told to look after the sheep. And so rather than disobeying and going to the party, he stayed and did what he was told. He looked after the sheep. But much to their surprise, the party was actually in honor of David. And so Samuel asked Jesse, his dad, he says, where's David? Oh, he's out keeping the sheep. Bring him here. And it was at that party that Samuel, God told him, and Samuel actually anointed David and said, you are going to be the king of Israel. But David was obedient. As the Italians would say, he was a good boy, right? He obeyed his parents. And he was a skilled musician. Mentioned that already. He played a harp. I don't know whether anyone else in here plays the harp. Lots of different musical instruments, but David played the harp, and he was very skilled at it. He was so skilled that when King Saul was having difficulties and he wanted a musician, it says that they searched through all the land to find the best of the best. And the one they found was David. He was the best. So he was a very skilled musician. And then he was self-taught. Like, how else are you going to learn how to play a harp in the wilderness? I don't think he had music teachers out there. But he learned to play the harp. Those kind of people amaze me. As I've mentioned to you before, I have a hard time with the radio. So to learn to play a harp all by yourself. And become so skilled. In fact, here's different things that David learned how to use in the wilderness. He didn't just waste his time out there. He wasn't just fiddling around. He didn't have video games out there. He had lots of time. And he used his time wisely. And so he not only learned how to use the harp and play it, he also learned how to use the shepherd's staff. And then he also learned how to use the rod. You see, he used the staff to care for the sheep. He used the staff to guide the sheep. And he was very good at it. But then he used the rod, the shepherd's rod, he used that to protect the sheep. And that's why in Psalm 23, when David was writing concerning the Lord, and he said about the Lord's rod and his staff, they comfort me. David knew what he was talking about. These were tools that he was familiar with because he learned about them in the wilderness. And then, of course, he learned how to use a sling. And he could do it very well. And so even though he was out there all by himself, and so, you know what? And I want to talk to the children here. It's important what you do with your time. Let's talk to everybody. How do you use your time? I know there are certain things in life that are necessary, and they have to be done. But what about your spare time? Do you use it well? Are you learning new things? Are you learning about God? David had lots of time, and he learned these things. And as I mentioned, he was a prolific songwriter. In fact, if you go to the book of Psalms, there's 150 Psalms. Out of those 150 Psalms, David's name is attributed at the top of 73 of them. And then if you go to the New Testament, then in Acts chapter 4, if you read Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, the writer of the Acts, who is Luke, he attributes Psalm 2 to David as well. And David's name's not on it. But he must have written Psalm 2. So that puts us up to what? 74. Very good. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer to the Hebrews also attributes another psalm to David that his name's not there. So now we're up to 75. Very good. So what percentage, taking that he wrote those many psalms, this is for the children. What percentage of the psalms did he write? There were 150 of them. He wrote 75. Noah? What percentage would that be? You didn't know I was going to ask you that. Any idea? Perfect, 50%. Now, there could have been others that I just don't know about, but out of those, David wrote at least 50% of the Psalms. And those Psalms were songs that were being sung. And you know the interesting thing? They're classics. Many of them are classics. And in fact, they're still being sung today. And I think we sang one this morning, didn't we? Didn't we sing, "The Lord is my shepherd"? That's one of David's psalms. And so he became a very prolific songwriter. And he wrote songs at every stage of his life. It didn't matter whether he was being successful or whether he had failed or whether he was in the depths of despair because of family problems. Whatever the case was, David was continually writing songs of praise to the Lord. And so he was a songwriter. And he was given a lot of responsibility, even as a boy. You know, that's something that's important as well, I believe. And I want to talk to the parents now. Make sure you give your children responsibility. It's important, because if they learn responsibility as a child, then they will carry what they learn into adulthood. And you see, that's what happened with David. It was no little job to look after those sheep. That was important. It could be that the family's fortune was out there with them on those hills, the sheep. And David had to care for them. And he cared for them. He took it seriously. He was a courageous protector of those sheep. And we know that even when a bear and a lion came and they were going to take one of the lambs or the sheep, and David went after it. He wasn't afraid for his own life. I wonder if he used the rod, or do you think he might have used the sling? But one way or another, he went after that animal and he slew it because he wanted to protect the sheep. And so he was a courageous protector. But you know what the most important thing is? He was a man after God's own heart. You see, all those other things are great and important, but here's the most important of all. So what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Well, here's what I think it is. You see, here's how David lived his life. No matter what circumstances David faced, he did what God required of him in those circumstances. I believe that's important. I made it up myself, but I think it's important to remember. No matter what circumstances David found himself in or he faced, he did what God required of him in that circumstance. You see, Saul didn't do that. Saul faced all kinds of circumstances, but he did what he thought was right. But David always had that burning desire to do what God wanted him to do. And so if he was facing the enemy, he asked God for wisdom and strength and victory. You don't read about David going out to fight the Philistines or going to fight a battle, that he does it on his own. He asked God. He sought after God. He wanted God's direction. Do you think that's good instruction for us? When we go to face things in life, do we take the time to ask God for wisdom? Do we look to Him for strength? Do we look to Him to give us the victory, or do we just say, I'll do it my way? I've got this one, Lord. No problem. Well, David didn't do that. And when he was facing success, he always gave the credit to God. It's interesting, and I think we had that read with the children this morning, that when he was writing out to meet Goliath, you know, he told Goliath, you know, God delivered a lion into my hand. And he delivered me from my hand from the bear. You know, I wonder if I would have been like that. You know, I was thinking it'd be more like me to be sitting around the campfire, nobody saying anything, thinking, oh, I got to say something. So I might say, oh, did you ever tell you about the time I killed the lion? Hey, I did that. You know, and take all the credit for myself, as if it was some big deal. But David didn't. David knew that the reason he was able to do these extraordinary things was because of God. God was the one. And then, when David faced his sin, and David had some tremendous sin, huge. And yet, every time he faced his sin, and it was brought before him, you will find that what David did was he would admit his guilt and he would seek God's forgiveness. And you know what? That's important for you and I as well. Because we are all going to sin. We have all sinned because the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has provided a way in which you and I can have forgiveness. I mean, that's tremendous. But if we're going to have forgiveness of our sin, the Bible tells us that we need to confess our sin. And then if we confess our sin, God will cleanse us of that sin. But how many times do you hear of somebody that gets themselves into a sinful situation, they get themselves into trouble, and instead of confessing their sin and seeking forgiveness, they try to look around and blame everybody else but themselves. Oh, so-and-so was with me. They made me do it. Oh, it's because of my past. Reason after reason. And God's in heaven, I believe, just shaking his head. And he's saying, look, why don't you just confess that you're wrong? Why don't you just confess that you have sinned? And then I will provide you with forgiveness. And in order for God to do that, I would like just to mention, because I'm not going to get to David and Goliath, that's okay. But in order to do that, God had to pay a tremendous price in order for him to forgive you and I of our sin. And that price, of course, was when he gave his son as a savior upon the cross. And because Jesus died, that's why there's forgiveness. That's why God can forgive us if we repent and turn to him. And so David did that. And then David's goal in life, like, what's your goal? Let me ask the young people, like, do you have a goal? When people say to you, what would you like to be? Then how do you answer? Or how about those who are older? With the time that you've got left, do you have any goals? Is your goal to be, your goal is to be able to retire? Is that it? Retire when you're young? Is that your goal? There's all kinds of goals that people have. But for David, who was a man after God's own heart, his goal wasn't retirement. His goal wasn't getting rich. His goal wasn't to be a world traveler. His goal was to love God with all his heart, and he found delight in God's law. You know, if you read one of David's Psalms, Psalm 119, you find there how that he found his delight in the word of the Lord. So where do we find our delight? Where do I find my delight? Is it in God's word? Is it studying God's law? Is it following God's commands? I mean, David, I hope I've emphasized this. He wasn't perfect. He failed over and over again. But he always had that burning desire. I want to please God. And so that was his goal. And then his attitude was, David had an attitude of thankfulness. And that's what God is looking for. It's something else that sometimes in this old world in which we live, it's a little bit scarce. And you start talking to people. Even look at myself. What's easier, to be thankful or to complain? Well, a lot of times it's complain. And complain and complain. And that's all you hear is complaints. Do you realize that they say that in Sault Ste. Marie, we talk more about the weather than anything else? And I listen to a lot of people mentioning about the weather. And it's either too hot, or more times it's too cold, or there's too much snow, or why did it have to rain today? Right, like we do. We're known for that. This city is known for talking about the weather, complaining about it. Well, God doesn't want us to be complainers, whether it's about the weather, whether it's about school. How about the teachers? Do you ever complain about your teachers? Well, maybe some of them, but not the math teachers anyway, right? Like you wouldn't complain. But there's so many things in life. Complain about the church, complain about the people. God wants us to be thankful. God has given us so much, and he has blessed us so abundantly, and he wants us, whether we're young or whether we're old, to be marked by thankfulness. Now, as I mentioned, I don't really have time, but I do want to show you one thing here. You know, we sang about David and Goliath, and I did a little research here on Goliath. And let's see, Noah, how tall? I'm sort of half picking on you this morning. You won't want to sit at the front anymore. How tall are you?
5 foot 3.
5 foot 3, close enough. Do you want to come up for a minute, please? Okay, so what I'd like Noah to do, if you could just stand beside the tree. Okay. How old are you?
13.
Okay, so David was 15, let's say. And they figure he was 5'6". So if you just take Noah and add on about that much. Okay? Now, calculating the size of Goliath, there's a lot of different numbers you can read because it's not very accurate because of the type of measurement they used. But I'm going to go with the biggest one I heard, 9'6". Now, you just watch this tape. So so if you just put your foot on the tape. Thank you. And then we'll just bring it up here. And we might have to go closer to the wall. Let's go in by the wall, just so I've got some support. Yeah, if you go in there, what a good guy. I was hoping you'd be up at the front. Okay, so then, you got it? All right, so here we go. This was David's enemy. Okay, there, if you take, it worked better at the beginning. But there's 9 feet right there. So 9 foot six. So let me just point to it, and I'll have Noah stay there. So when David went to face Goliath, this here gives you an estimate. Up there. If he was 9 foot six. And here's David. And not, okay, thanks, Noah. You're a good helper. And not only that, but with Goliath, and I'll just show you these things here about him. So he was 9 foot six, so that gives you an idea. He had a bronze helmet. He had armor of bronze, scale armor, and he had bronze greaves on his legs. He had a spear shaft like a weaver's rod, and it was likely about 8.5 feet long or 2.6 meters. And then the point on that spear is actually 15 pounds. Now, I need one more child here. I want to show you something. Now, if you come up, let's see, I want to pick somebody small. Who would like to come up? Okay, come along. Okay, I'll show you. Now, this here is 15 pounds. So, do you want to try lifting this? This is like lifting the spear head that Goliath was carrying. What do you think? Boy, you're... Hey, do you think? What do you think? Let's put it right on the ground for a minute. Okay. All right, try. Oh, very good. All right. Thank you. You must have had your breakfast this morning. So that was just his spearhead. And then he also had a javelin on his back, and he was likely a good shot. And then he had a sword, and he had a shield bearer. Now, in this bag right here, I have David's weapons. So what's going to be in here? What do you think? Who wants to come up and take it out? David's weapons. Okay, Isaiah. And then I'll get you to take one out. Okay, so just reach in and get one. What's that? You know what that is? This here is Ruth's attempt at making a sling. David's sling would have looked something like this, only these would have been longer. When we got making it, it kept getting shorter and shorter. This is her attempt. Mine, I'm not going to show it to you. So this here is a sling. So David had this. The giant had all that stuff. David had this, right? So he had something. And what else did he have? What do you think? Okay, go ahead. You take it out, and then you open it. Oh, you've already opened it. Oh, okay. What do you got? What is it? Hey? Rocks. Can I have one of them? Oh. All right. So he had, how many was in there, did you?
One, two, three, four, five.
Five of them. That's right. Five smooth stones. And so David took one of those stones and he put it into the sling. And then he took the sling. Now, I've practiced, so. The last time I tried it, it went behind me instead of in front of me, so I'm not going to make it go. Hey, but what do you think? Do you want to hold it? There you go. So that's the kind of weapon that David had. Now, okay, I have one more. Did you know that David had another weapon? Okay, who... Oh, you haven't. Okay, what? Okay. Can you get it?
Not yet.
No. Because you know what? That's really part of the bag. You see, you can't see David's main weapon. What was David's main weapon? God, the God of Israel. He was the one that David had as his weapon. And I'll tell you something, if we have God on our side, we have everything we need. And that's exactly what David had. It always amazes me when God steps in, like in situations. Have you ever watched the power of water? How that God can use water to destroy armies? He did that in the Old Testament. How about the power of the wind? God can use the wind. God can use anything at his disposal. But the most important thing is for you and I to be on God's side. Because that's where David was. He was a man after God's heart. He was on God's side. And for you and I to be successful in life, as far as God is concerned, that's of utmost importance. And so that's going to be our prayer for each of these children. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray for the children and for each one of us. And then once I've finished praying, then the service will be over. Father, we thank you for your servant David. We thank you that he was one who was a man after your own heart. And Father, we can relate to him because we fail and we fall. And Lord, whether it's in failure or success, we want to acknowledge you just like David did. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls of your heart and have that burning desire, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in life, to have that burning desire to please you. Father, I want to thank you for all of the children who are here this morning, for all of the young people who are here. And Father, we want to just pray, first of all, that very early in life that each one of them would recognize their need of a Savior and that they would turn to the Lord Jesus and find life. We know that Jesus alone can save, and even as children, that would be our desire. And then when they come to know you, Lord, and we pray that you would work in their lives and that you would use each one of them to bring glory and honor to your name. Protect them, Lord, in this sinful world in which we live, and keep them and bless each one. And so this morning, Father, whether we're young or whether we're older here this morning, we pray that you would give us that burning desire to please you and to live for you as David did. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.